Good morning again. Would you please turn with me this morning to the book of Proverbs, chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 18 through 19. We'll just read them really quick. There are three things which are too wonderful for me, yea, four which I know not: the way of an eagle in the air, the way of a serpent on a rock, the way of a ship in the midst of the sea, and the way of a man with a maid. This proverb is, as many proverbs do, they have spiritual meaning for us. This proverb written by a man by the name of Agur, who was the son of a man by the name of Jacob. We know not a whole lot about him, but we know that he liked to compare things when he wrote. He wrote several little proverbs here that speak to us. And these ones here are the purpose of these. He confesses earlier on in the chapter, he says he's a man of brutish understanding, or he confesses to not being very high intellect. He's like, I know I'm not very smart. Surely I'm more brutish than any other man and do not have understanding of a man, and I neither learned wisdom nor do I have knowledge of the holy. You know, as he starts in verse 30. So here's a guy who I like to call or think of as he's an everyman. He's an everyman's man, right? He doesn't have a whole lot of high intellect. He doesn't think of himself very intelligent or very learned. Neither does he think that he's learned too much in the way of understanding or have a whole lot of knowledge of the holy. He's just one of those guys who just, you talk to him and he's just kind of your everyday average Joe. Or in this day, your average Egger is what his name was. And I like it because he gets some very deep truths by his own confession, he says he's not a very intellectual person, but the truths that he gets here in Proverbs chapter 30 are very good. You know, he starts off talking about two things I require of thee, verse 7. I'm just giving you a little background into this man. He's like, two things I really require, did I me not before I die. So he has an understanding of the two things that he needs before he dies. And it's very simple. Remove from me vanity and lies, and give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with that which is convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of the Lord in vain. So here's a man who he knew what he needed. He knew where he was. He knew how he stood. And yet he knew that only the Lord could provide for him. And he knew what his needs were. And he says, just give me what I need. I don't want too much. That way I will boast of myself. And I don't want too little. In that way I would steal and take the name of the Lord in vain. So he knew what his capabilities were. And he said, just give me what I need to make it through. And you know, the Lord, I believe, honors him for this attitude, for understanding. He's got a good, what we would call self-awareness, knowing where he is in the light of things. But again, having that attitude, having that humility, having that self-awareness, the Lord honored him with some pretty deep truths. And he gets a whole chapter here in the Bible of truths, proverbs that we can live by. In this list, he lists in verses 18 through 19, he lists several things that he admits, I don't understand. He says, I don't understand how these things work. But yet, they give us wisdom and understanding of spiritual things. The four things he lists, as we've already mentioned, the way of an eagle in the air, the way of a serpent upon a rock, the way of a ship in the midst of the sea, and the way of a man with a maid. The way an eagle moves, the way a ship navigates the sea, the way a serpent moves on a rock, and the way a man falls in love with a woman. He says, I don't understand how these things work. So again, he's of confessing his own intellect and saying, I don't get it. Yet they're too wonderful for me. But when we examine these four things, it gives us a key to overcoming in life. So we're going to look at these together this morning, just four very simple things, and see what truths are imparted to us through them. We're going to look at the way an eagle moves in the air, the way a ship navigates the sea, the way a serpent moves on the rock, and the way a man falls in love with a woman. Now that's going to be, I'm going to turn the tape off for that because I'm going to sell that in my next book. But no, I'm just kidding. Many people have tried to explain how a man falls in love with a woman, and it is very difficult to understand, but there's a spiritual meaning behind that as well. So here, first of all, the way of an eagle in the air. A key thought of an eagle moving in the air. So the spiritual connotation here would be spiritually empowered Christians. An eagle can effortlessly soar in the air, but not by its own power. If you see little birds, they're always constantly flapping their wings. Well, an eagle and larger birds of prey like eagles, but specifically an eagle, they don't need to flap their wings constantly. They can spread them out and just soar on the updrafts and downdrafts and escalate above storms and move around just by spreading their wings and navigating. So there's no flapping constantly into the wind. Yesterday I was sitting in my back room, which we've got turned into my office, and I had the door open because we were letting the dog out, and a little bird came flittering through the door as it was open. It's sitting there, and I just saw it go whoosh. It just made such a tremendous noise because it was a little starling or something. And just seeing how fast those wings were flapping, constantly working. But an eagle is not like that. It can just sit there and just soar on the clouds. We've seen other things besides the way the eagle flies. Is many have seen eagles' nests high, high up in the mountains and in high trees, high treetops. But few actually who have gotten a glimpse inside show what those eagles' nests actually look like. When an eagle has a baby, has babies, it's padded, it's very comfortable. But as those eagles grow, the mother begins pulling the comfort from the nest. So it's left with just sticks because it's encouraging those eagles to move on and progress. An eagle starts out by putting the food directly into the mouths of the babies, and then eventually she hovers above them and makes them jump for it. And then eventually she's throwing it out of the nest and making them go after it. So she's teaching them. She's teaching them how to fly. She's teaching them how to exist in their future adult lives. Another thing is a very obvious thing is an eagle has to be born an eagle, right? A sparrow cannot morph into an eagle. Do we all agree on that? It seems pretty silly, right? But you can't have that little starling who flew into my window, and then, you know, 5 years from now it turns into an eagle. You have to be born an eagle. It has to be born an eagle. The mothers are teaching the little babies as they grow and then teaching them how to fly also. I watched this thing on the Discovery Channel a long time ago. It was really interesting. An eagle teaches their babies to fly by putting them on the back of her, on her back, and then she'll fly up really, really, really high, and then she'll drop out from underneath them and watch the thing go, ah! and then if it gets to the point where it's not going to recover, she'll scoop under, scoop it back up, and take it back up, and do the whole exercise all over again until eventually the little eaglet learns how to fly and take off. But it's very interesting, you know, there's no, okay, Johnny, let's go flap your wings. It's okay. All right, learn. And that's how I learned to swim, and this is not really politically correct anymore, but I was just thrown into the St. Clair River and said, okay, learn to swim. I don't do that anymore. That might be, my parents would probably be in jail, but that's how you learn. You just throw in and sink or swim. But the eagles teach their young how to fly through circumstance and through difficulty as well. And they're all the time they're removing those comforts of the nest to get them out of the nest and into their own life. Eagles fly different than other birds. As I mentioned, many birds flap their wings, but eagles soar on the updrafts and downdrafts to to new heights. And they also can sense when a storm is coming. Other birds will seek shelter in their nest or seek shelter in a rock or somewhere, whereas an eagle has the ability to actually fly above a storm because it can just soar on the wind and overcome that wind and kind of fly above a storm. It's very, very interesting. Another thing about eagles is their vision. They have extremely acute and accurate vision. They can see for a mile upwards or more when they're catching prey. And, you know, you'll see them just kind of come out of nowhere and swoop up. But they grab a fish out of a river or whatever they're going for. But they've been tracking that for miles. And they'll see it and swoop down and catch it up and pick it up. But they also have very acute and precise up-close vision as well. So they've got both extremes, very far away and also very close, which, again, is very interesting. The way of an eagle is an excellent study for someone to go deeper into how... because we are like eagles. We are to mount up with wings like eagles in Isaiah, and we'll get to that in a second. But there's many different natural things that eagles have, but how do we translate those into the spiritual way to overcome? Well, first of all, eagles, just like an eagle has to be born an eagle, we have to be born Christian. We have to be born again to become a Christian, right? John 3, verses 3 through 5 says, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, How could a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." 1 Peter 1, verse 23, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abides in us forever." That was 1 Peter 1, verse 23. So we have to be born into the kingdom of heaven. It's a spiritual birth, not natural. You know, we were only born once naturally, but we're born spiritually into the kingdom of heaven. You don't just make it into heaven by being a good person. Like, just like the sparrow cannot turn into an eagle, an unbeliever cannot make it into the kingdom of heaven unless they're born again. They have to be born again through the blood of Jesus Christ and so forth. And I know you all know this, but that's one way. We have an example from the eagle. But also, as we grow, very similarly, God guides us, just like the mother eagle guides us as well. At the beginning, when you're first saved, you get a lot of provision, you get a lot of comfort, you get a lot of nurturing, and then all of a sudden, there's thorns sticking in your side. You say, "Hey, wait a minute, this isn't as comfortable as it used to be." Well, the Lord is challenging us. He's not tempting us or to sin, but he's challenging us to grow and progress and learn how to seek him for our daily bread, to learn how to seek him for the natural things that we need, the feed me or give me these things, these two things that I have required of you before I die, which is feed me with that which is sufficient for me. He's teaching us to draw near to him, to draw close to him. And we have a good example of this in Deuteronomy 32, verses 11 through 12. Deuteronomy 32, verse 11 through 12. "As an eagle stirs up her nest, flutters over her young, spreads abroad her wings, takes them, bears them on her wings. So the Lord alone did lead them, and there was no strange God with them." So the Lord leads us the same way that an eagle stirs up the nest. This has happened to us numerous occasions since we've been married, in our ministry, and even before in our lives. When it's time for us to move on, the Lord begins to make things very uncomfortable for you where you were at originally. He did this with me at my previous job. It was never really great there, but it was pretty good. But when it started, the Lord started to speak to us about moving on somewhere. We weren't 100% sure, but things started getting very uncomfortable at my job. I had one boss who was okay, and then I had another. Then I got transferred to a new boss who was not even okay. He was just terrible. and not a good man, not a righteous man, but also very anti-Christian, and made my life pretty difficult. He was anti-me, too, so he didn't like me very much. and we didn't really ever see eye to eye, even after I left. But it was the Lord making things uncomfortable. He was teaching me how to be a servant to an unruly master, but he was also preparing the nest for us to leave. And if things would have been comfortable there and I got a promotion or this or that or a raise, and then the Lord says move, I might be like, I'm pretty comfortable here. Leaving now would be a little, wouldn't be very good. So it made the opportunity very easy. It made it very easy for us to know when it was time to move. Also, the wind, moving in the wind, just like an eagle can soar on the wind without flapping its wings, we are to soar as well through the winds and the storms of life. Isaiah 40, verse 31 says, They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So waiting upon the Lord, waiting for His direction, waiting for His guidance, drawing near to Him, being close to Him, relationship with Him, gives us the key to kind of overcoming challenges and storms in life. We can soar above. What is that bird who's flapping really, really hard doing? It's working very hard in its own strength to try to fight through the pressure of gravity pushing it down, right? It's really what it is. Oh, I can do this. I can do this. And how many times are we like that little starling when a storm comes? We're like, I can do this. I can do this. When the Lord just is saying, no, just wait on me and just float. Sometimes we just have to float and either rise above it or move around it, whatever the Lord tells us to do. We are compared to eagles over and over again in Scripture. So when the storms of life come, we have the choice to fight it like a little starling or a little sparrow, or we can set our mind on Christ, wait on Him, and allow that the wind of the Holy Spirit or the wind of His presence to direct us and guide us around those storms. So that's number one, eagle soaring in the air. And we learn a lot just from looking into a little bit of characteristics of eagles and how they work. The next one, the way of a serpent on a rock. A key thought we could glean from this is overcoming the deceiver. Just as Christ the rock could not be moved, Christians are to partake of Christ's nature and become like a rock, like not the rock, but a rock, which cannot be moved. 2 Peter 2, verse 5 refers to us as living stones, living stones. Simon was renamed Peter, or Cephas, which means in the Greek, stone, or like a rock. So that when the serpent comes, we will not be deceived, we will not be moved, we will not be shaken. Now, in the natural, the serpent is very subtle, it's very crafty, and one of the very interesting things compared to other animals is how it moves. A serpent moves by slithering side to side, right? If you've ever been close, had the unpleasant encounter with a snake, you see it moves side to side very quickly also, most of them. Side to side, and yet somehow they're still moving forward, but they're going side to side. Well, and then it'll recoil and it'll bite you. And most snakes, there are a few that give off a little warning, but some are very sneaky where you don't even know they're there and you turn over a rock and next thing you know there's a snake. We've got a few that will warn off predators. I don't like talking about snakes because they're gross. But anyway, so they've got crafty, subtle characteristics. They're slurping side to side and yet somehow still moving forward. not coming directly at you, but coming at you from the side. And then they're crafty where they'll sneak up and try to surprise you and strike you. And then we have, of course, a rock, which is immovable, unbreakable. And that serpent, no matter how hard it tries, cannot turn that rock over or break the rock or move it. Sometimes it has to crawl around it or get underneath it, but that rock is unbreakable. So in the spirit, the serpent, of course, we know is the devil. Revelation 12, verse 9. The great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Deceives the world. Satan's main job, his main tool, is deception. He used it in the Garden of Eden. He used subtlety, craftiness. He's smarter than we are, and we got to understand that. He's craftier than we are. He's very deceptive. And this is something that I struggled with a lot at the beginning of my career, way, way back when I first started working. I just took people at their word because I just assumed, why would anyone lie to me? I wasn't a dishonest person. And when people would tell me they would do something, I'd be like, oh, of course they're going to do it. I'm just going to trust them. And then you realize that not everyone's honest and not everyone is upfront or upright or will say one thing to your face and say something else when your back is turned. I was really gullible at the very beginning. And I think that's a good quality to have too. I don't mind. I will definitely go out of my way to trust someone and to believe them at first. But the enemy, he's not like that. He preys upon the fact that we're honest and we're truthful. And he uses deceit. He never approaches you head on. He always tries to get at you through a weak point or through an area that is less strong, right? If you were to attack you head on and say, hey, this is Satan and I'm coming for you, you'd be like, oh, hey, wait a minute. But he doesn't do that, does he? He never does that. He goes, hey, this is me, Satan. And he's got the pitchfork and the horns and the tail. And he's, this is me, Satan. I'm coming for it. That's not how he works at all. He's very subtle. He's very crafty. And a lot of times you don't even know that he's trying to deceive you. And for example, we see the first account in Genesis chapter 3. The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of the tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may not eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden. Or we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not touch it, or you shall not eat it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said, you're not going to die. Now, there's a couple of things here. Eve added to what God said. Look at Genesis 2, verse 16 through 17. The Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that you eat of it, therefore you will surely die. So here it is, two things, and we don't want to get too deep here because we're running short on time, but God commanded the man, saying, of every tree. So this commandment came before Eve was around. So it was Adam's responsibility to share the instruction. And somehow Eve seemed to be unclear because she said, we can't eat it, neither can we touch it, and then we will die. Well, God's commandment was don't eat it. He didn't say anything about touching it. He said, don't eat it. And then because she didn't hear it directly and Satan could tell she wasn't clear, she says, Adam, Satan responds by saying, you're not going to die. Did God really say this? And his first words were, hath God said? What happens when you hear from the Lord? What's the first thing you get after you hear from the Lord is, did God really say that? Or was that just me? Or if you're sitting here in the middle of a worship service and you get perhaps a prophetic word coming out, and you're like, no, that's not right. That's not prophetic. That's just for me. I'm not supposed to say this. It's doubt saying, oh, should I? Shouldn't I? I don't know. It's the enemy. He's very, very crafty. So he's using his craftiness. He's using a little bit of uncertainty in Eve. Now, of course, the right thing to do would have been, hey, this is going to Adam and saying, hey, what's going on? The serpent's telling me this and this, but we know the story, and this is not Genesis class, so we'll leave that for a different time. But the main thing I want to point out here is Satan used that uncertainty, he used doubt, and he used these subtle words to create an opening where Eve would say, oh, okay, I guess that's probably right. And then she would eat of the fruit. So he uses doubt, he uses questioning God's word. He uses questioning God's word. Ephesians 6, verse 16. Ephesians 6, verse 16 says, above all, take the shield of faith, wherewith you are able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And that's exactly what it is. If you've ever watched a movie that's set in ancient times where they used bows and arrows as one of their main weapons of war, it wasn't just like, you know, Les and I going out and hunting a deer with a bow and an arrow. It wasn't just two of us. It was hundreds, thousands of archers with arrows going and launching them all at the same time. If you've ever seen a movie where that happens and you just see the arrows blot out the sun almost as they're coming across to the other side. And that's what the enemy is throwing at you. And then you see the guys, the poor guys on the other side, who see the arrows coming in and they've got nothing but the shield to hold up over them and hope that it's all it is hoping that it lands on the shield and not anywhere else. It's literally the only defense for that other than running away was that shield. And he says, take the shield of faith and hold it up and fight off the darts of the enemy. So the enemy uses those darts to cast doubt upon us, to cast doubt. And then, of course, he uses doubt and questioning God's word. So we are to be like the rock, which, like Christ, who is not easily moved, or he's not moved. The rock, of course, is Christ. The devil tried to tempt and deceive Jesus three times in the desert. We know this already. And he did it through misinterpreting God's word. He said, the angels will gather you up lest you cast your foot against a stone. Well, that's what God's word says, but that's not what God's word meant, right? That's not the whole counsel of God's law. So Jesus knew all of Scripture and replied to Satan with Scripture. Well, it is written, don't tempt the Lord your God. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone. It is written, don't worship any other God but the true and living God. So like the rock, who was not to be moved, who knew the right things, he wasn't able to be deceived. We are to be that way as well, the rock, to overcome the attacks of the enemy. Now the ship, so that's the way of a serpent and a rock. There's the way of a ship in the midst of the sea. In the natural, a ship cuts through waves and uses the wind to move across the ocean. It fights through storms to get to its destination. The ship, the church, we are to be people of purpose that are not deflected by the storms of life. So another one relating to storms, where an eagle would fly above. We also need to be purpose-driven, so where we're not deflected one way or another. We use that wind to drive through the storm and don't say, oh, I'm in a storm, woe is me. But say, all right, let's get through this and move on to the next thing. Sometimes we can be overwhelmed by the storm. We can be overwhelmed by the pressures, and that's, of course, very natural. But understanding that storm is a means to a spiritual end. So, okay, what's the end of this? It's a awesome way to go through life. It's a very difficult way to go through life. But, all right, I'm in a challenge. I'm in a difficult situation. Let's get through this and move on to the next thing. And what's next? It really is the way to go. So the ship in the midst of the sea, using the storm to cut through the storms of life. And then finally, as we close out, we'll look at the last one, the way of a man with a maid. And the key thought here would be the marriage of Christ and his church. Christ demonstrates his love and faithfulness, but we must also respond to him. We must trust him and give our lives to him and prepare ourselves for that wedding that is to come. In the natural, a successful marriage requires falling in love not once, but many times. Many times continuing and renewing that love over and over again, of course, with the same person. All right. Falling in love many times over and over again with the same person. I love my wife more today than I did yesterday. I love her more today than I did when we first got married, and I would hope that everyone would say the same thing. Falling in love is one of the great mysteries of life. It is the subject of countless books, songs, poems, movies, and no one can really explain how a man makes a woman fall in love with him, or vice versa. It's a story of how you can woo someone to you. Is, you know, those, you know, love stories. I'm not a big fan, but they're not my particular brand of movie. But it's always about a man trying to woo a woman to fall in love with him, and then there's, of course, a misunderstanding, and then there's, of course, they get together and everybody's happy. And that's this plot of every love story ever written. But how do you know you're in love? Have you ever had anyone ask you that question? We had many people ask me when we first got engaged, how do you know that she's the right one? And I asked many people that question when I was younger and interested in marriage. And everyone said to me the same thing without fail. You just know. And I said, well, that's the dumbest answer I've ever heard. What do you mean you just know? And then we meet, we fall in love, and we just knew. Our hearts were joined together, and it's just the Holy Spirit within us, right? And how do you know you're in love? Well, you're in love because God has tied your hearts together. Marriage is not man-made. There's no formula, and I don't care what any book tells you. There's no formula to make someone fall in love with you. It's God ordained that we fall in love. It's for this cause shall man leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, that they become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I can speak concerning Christ and the church. And that was Ephesians 5:31-32. This is a great mystery. It's a great mystery of love. If the woman is interested, she responds. She begins to trust, and then, of course, that love continues to grow. But there's a response there. See, the man can say, and do the cologne and the whole deal. But she has to be interested, and she has to respond, right? Otherwise, it's a one-sided thing, and then you're not in love, and you're not wooing. Now you're stalking, and now you're on the news, right? She has to respond and say, oh, your advances are welcomed. And then they're drawn together, and of course they fall in love. Well, the spiritual mystery is very similar. The man, of course, the bridegroom is Christ. And by his love, you know, he died for our sins. He gave his life for the church, and he's looking for a bride without spot or wrinkle, and he is wooing us. He's drawing us to him. But we, his bride, as Pastor Paul Karam always says, we're all female to Christ. Chew on that one for a little while, guys. We're all his bride. And we, just like the female has to respond to the man, we have to respond to Christ. We have to respond to him. Draw near to him and show our love and affection to him. And also, we have to make ourselves ready. There's a lot that goes into planning a wedding. It's been almost 11 years for us, and probably a little longer for you guys, but I would think. But there's a lot that goes into it. Think back on all the plans you had to do and get ready for, and then the whole bride making herself ready, and the hair and the makeup and the nails and the this and the that and the dress and the... There's a lot that goes into that. and being perfect and presentable. And I still remember looking down the aisle and just being floored. And, you know, she was perfect. She's perfect. Everything. Her hair was perfect. Her dress was perfect. The smile was perfect. Because she had put in the time to make herself ready. And I was really happy that she made herself ready. Because she was so beautiful. And she's more beautiful today than she was then. But I'll never forget seeing her come down the aisle. And she's just, there's like a glow around her. She was perfect. And don't blush, you were. She still is perfect. But is because she had prepared and made herself ready. And we, as Christ's bride, need to make ourselves ready also. And that is by drawing near to Him, by responding to His voice, by becoming more like Him, and by cleaning our garments, making them spotless and wrinkle-free, right? If there would have been one drop of grape juice on that dress, it would have been a disaster, right? It would have been a disaster. And I think every bride would agree with that statement. So, these four mysteries that Agur confessed, I don't understand how these things are, but through a little bit of digging deeper, we see keys to our relationship with Christ. We see keys to overcoming, you know, riding above the storms, and then also continuing and progressing through those storms to move on to the end goal that He has for us. And then, of course, becoming like the rock, drawing near to Him, becoming like Him, so that the subtle attacks of the enemy deflect off of us, right? Or are absorbed by that shield and move on. There was one movie, I don't even remember what it was, but there was a very similar scene where, you know, these arrows are coming across and they're literally blotting out the sun, and these warriors on the other side had these huge shields that they held on to, and then they just, they were just littered with arrows across their shields. Probably 15, 20 arrows in one shield. And this warrior grabbed his sword and he went and cut them all off and then just kept right on walking. The arrows didn't do anything to him. And that's what we're to be like. Absorb them, cut them off, and move on. And so I hope these little four mysteries were encouraging to you, and I think we should, you know, just close in prayer real quick and pray that the Lord will reveal them to us and help us to progress. So, Father, we thank You for this time to be instructed of You this morning. We pray that through these examples of the eagle in the air, the way of the serpent on the rock, the way of a ship in the sea, and the way of a man with a maid, You would teach us to successfully navigate through the spiritual difficulties of life. Help us to be like an eagle who soars above and like a ship that progresses through, Lord. But above all of these others, Lord, help us to be like the bride who responds to You, who responds to Your wooing and who draws near to You and makes ourselves ready for the marriage supper that is to come. Lord, we thank You. We bless You. Just pray Your blessing upon each and everyone here. And of course, be with Pastor Daniel and Sarah throughout their trip and bring them back safely to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Lord bless you.